Good morning. It is a pleasure, as always, to be here and just share with you a little bit of my heart. For those of you who may not know, Jim mentioned briefly, but my wife and I have been serving in the Middle East for the past 4 years. We spent 2 years in the country of Jordan studying the Arabic language, and then the last 2 years we've been living in Lebanon. And there we're serving among Syrian refugees. Something you're all familiar with, you all know is happening, but many of you may not know a Syrian refugee personally. But we have the honor and the pleasure of working with them each and every day, investing in their lives and getting to know them, getting to hear their heart, getting to hear their story, and getting to see God working in their lives. We've been in the States now for about 6 months as part of a year-long, we call it home assignment, some places call it furlough, a time for us to be back in the States, back among our community, for us to receive some nourishment from you. And at the same time, I'm traveling around, speaking in a number of our partnering churches and just sharing with them about what God is doing in the Middle East. And I've had that opportunity here already. I got to share a little bit a few months back. Many of you got to hear from my wife at a GLOW a few months ago. And so you know a little bit about what's going on. But I wanted to share with you this morning just some encouragement and give you a picture of what's happening. As I travel around and I speak a lot of these churches, I get a lot of questions. When it comes to the Middle East, people have questions. You're hearing things all over the news. Every day, something is happening in the Middle East that puts it in the news. And we don't really know what to think. You know, we hear about these political rivalries and these political fighting. And I mean, as Christians, especially here in America, we're not really sure what to think. You know, we hear this one guy and, well, that sounds pretty good, and that sounds right, that makes sense. But then we hear the other side say something like, well, that makes sense too. And I'm not really sure where to go or what I'm supposed to believe. And we start asking questions like, well, who's right and who's wrong? And then which side should I be on? Which side should we be on? And then we hear and we think about the religious terrorism taking place in the Middle East or coming out of the Middle East. We start asking questions like, are we safe? Are Christians in that region safe? Should we be fighting against these people? Or should we just stay out of it? It's not our fight. And then we get to the refugee crisis. We hear about the men, women, and children that have been driven from their homeland into foreign countries, trying to make a life, trying to find hope, trying to find a future for their children. And we start asking questions like, yeah, but are they honest? Are they really fleeing from that? Or are they trying to get into the West so they can cause harm to us? Or we think, I hear about it and my heart breaks over, but what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act? What is my responsibility as a follower of Christ among these people? Like I said, a lot of questions. Some of these questions are good, valid questions. Some of them are questions based on fears that are generally unfounded. But the only real conclusion that we can draw from all of this is that we have more questions than we have answers when it comes to the Middle East. And perhaps the biggest question of all is, where is God in all of this? What is God doing in the midst of all of these horrible things that we hear about? And that's the question that I want to give some time to. That's the question that I can really get behind, and that's a question that really needs to be answered. As I was thinking through these, God kind of pressed on my heart this verse that's behind me here. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now it's important to understand the immediate context of this verse. A lot of times we can take verses that sound really good and we run with them, but that's not actually what they were talking about. The immediate context here in this verse is God speaking through his prophet Isaiah to the people of God in exile in Babylon. Their city has been destroyed, their homeland has been destroyed, and they've been taken as prisoners into Babylon. And he's saying, I've done this before. I've done an exodus from Egypt to the promised land. I'm about to do something new. I'm about to do something great among you. And if you look at that whole passage, you see a little bit later, he talks about how I'm about to do it no thanks to you. You have been neglecting me. You've been neglecting your sacrifices. You've been neglecting everything, but I am still going to do something new. And I am going to make a way in the wilderness. I am going to make rivers in the desert. And that's the immediate context, but it also looks forward to an even greater exodus that is going to be led and is being led by his son. An exodus out of sin, out of darkness, and into light. True rivers of living water that will swell up inside of each and every one of us through his spirit. This passage is also looking forward to that. And I believe that's where we are today. That right now, all around the world, God is planting rivers in dry wastelands. And the Middle East is no exception to that. You may not hear it on the news. You may not know what's happening. But God is moving in the Middle East. I want to go on to another picture here. To further kind of emphasize this point, I wanted to look at this picture. Now, it's not a professional picture. This is a picture I snapped when we were living in Jordan a few years ago. But when we look at this picture, what do we see? The majority of what we see in this picture is just dry, rocky, desolate wasteland. But what's down right there in the middle of that valley? I don't know if you can really see it. Green. There's a little bit of green down there in that valley. And what we can't see from the picture is down below that, there's a little river running through there. And where there's river, where there's water, there's the potential for life. There's a potential for growth. And even in the midst of this desolate wasteland, there's a little bit of life springing up. There's a river in the desert. As I said, the Middle East ignores no exception to these rivers. One such river is the ministry that we have the opportunity and the pleasure of being a part of in Tyre, Lebanon. Tyre is an ancient Middle Eastern city. It's located in southern Lebanon, only about 15 miles north of the Israeli border. It's a city that is full of rich history of Phoenicians and Greeks and Romans. It's a biblical city, talked about from as early as Joshua on through the life of Jesus. But today, Tyre as a city is a dry, spiritually dry wasteland. It's a city that's dominated by Shia Islam and an intense, deep-seated hatred for their neighbors to the south. It's a city that has known the ravages of war as recent as 2006. On a daily basis, people are reminded and remember about the wars taking place. There was a road that we used to walk from our apartment to the church. And I remember talking with somebody about it, and he said, yeah, 20 years ago, that road didn't exist. We built that road because there were some fields over there that they needed to launch missiles from, and so that road was built for the war. Many of the apartment buildings in our area were relatively new because all the ones that were there had been bombed out 10 years prior. It's a city that has known pain and a city that is spiritually dry. Prior to the partners that we work with coming down to Tyre from Beirut, there was only one evangelical church in a city of over 500,000 people. Today there are three, and we rejoice over that. Each and every day at this church, we see literally hundreds of Muslims coming through the doors and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's not a river in a dry wasteland, I don't know what is. God is working and God is doing something. Think about churches here in America. Can you think of a church that sees hundreds of Muslims coming through its doors every day here in America? God is working in unique ways. He has chosen this time and this place to begin working. And I know Scott and Holly can tell you stories from Israel and Iraq of different groups. And I'm going to tell you today that God is working among Syrian Muslims. I don't have personal experience with a lot of the other groups, but I know that God is working among the Syrians. He has chosen this time in history to call Syrians to himself. What we see in Tyre is just one example. All throughout the country of Lebanon, in churches of a variety of different denominations, we hear the same story. Hundreds of Muslims coming to the church. They're coming because they're in need. They're coming because they're desperate. They don't know where to turn. But they're coming to the church. And they're hearing about Jesus. And they're hearing things that they have never heard before in their lives. And God is working in that. We hear the same stories coming out of Jordan. We hear the same things coming out of Turkey. Wherever the Syrians are going in the world, they seem to be coming to Jesus. God is making a way in the wilderness. God is making a river in a dry wasteland. And I want you to know about that. I want you to hear about that. I want you to be excited about that. I want you to be praying for that. The three countries that I mentioned of Lebanon, Jordan, and Turkey, not a single one of those countries has even a 1% evangelical Christian population. Yet God is doing this. The number of believers in these countries are very small. Sometimes oppressed, sometimes put down in different ways. But God is using them. God is working. God is building his church. And he is calling Muslims to Christ. When we think about Muslims and we hear about Muslims, we get scared, we get frustrated, we get upset, we think a variety of different things. I want you, when you start thinking about Muslims, to start praying for Muslims. Start praying for Muslims to know who Jesus Christ truly is, to know the Jesus represented in the Bible, the Savior of our sins. And if we, instead of worrying about what Muslims might do to us, begin to pray for Muslims to come to Christ, these rivers will grow. They will swell, they will overflow, and we will see a new Middle East. That is our prayer, and that is what I ask you to be praying for today. I wanted to show a short video this morning, and many of you have already seen this video. We showed it a few months back, but I wanted to show it again for those of you that maybe weren't here, those of you who have seen it. May it be a reminder, a refresher of what God is doing in the Middle East. These are just some images and pictures of the people that God is using us to work in their lives, the people that God is touching. Let's take a look at the video. Oh.
When the walls
not the right video.
Fell and the hungry child cried out for help, did you hear the sound? Did your heart break? Does your heart break now?
Cannot feel it in my
So that video actually highlighted some of the tangible ways that we're working among the Syrians and how we are helping to provide for some of their needs. But that is the open door, that is the foot into being able to build relationships with these people, being able to invest in them spiritually. And God is working and God is moving and God is bringing them to himself. While the world around us is occupied with talking about and debating and stressing and worrying about ISIS, about Assad, about Iran, Saudi Arabia, Israel and Palestine, while the world is occupied with all of these things, the church is currently seeing unprecedented growth among Muslims in the Middle East. Know that. Believe that. I'm here to tell you a firsthand story. I'm not just promoting something I heard secondhand. This is what is happening in the Middle East. Muslims are coming to Christ. God is making a way. He's building a river in the dry wasteland. But the goal is not simply to see Muslims coming into the church. Just like the goal here is not to simply fill the seats in this building each week. We don't just want to see Muslims come and they hear about Jesus and listen about Jesus, but we want to see Muslims come and begin a relationship with Jesus. We want to see them know him deeper. Simply bringing them to church is not enough. I want to share with you this morning one of my favorite parables of Jesus. This parable is found in Matthew chapter 22. And I want to encourage you to read that deeper on your own. I'm going to kind of just tell it this morning. Tell it kind of like Jesus would have told it. Let you listen to this story. Hear this story. Now remember, as any parable of Jesus, the characters in these stories represent something else, represent something bigger. This parable is actually told as the third of three parables that Jesus told back to back to back to the religious leaders in Israel to tell them, to communicate to them that God is doing something new. To communicate to them that God is taking his kingdom and he is about to give it to the world. That the people of God, the true Israel, is no longer a single race. But God's true people are anybody, anywhere in this world who believe in him and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. This parable starts out with a king. And as is usually the case in Jesus' parables, the king represents God. Let's keep that in the forefront of our minds. This king was preparing for a feast. He was excited. He was preparing for a wedding feast for his son. And it was going to be huge. He had invited all the people that were important in his city, all the people that he had known for years, to come and to celebrate this feast. They had been invited months prior, and the time had come. They were ready to celebrate. And so he sent out his servants to the people that had been invited and said, come now, come and celebrate with me at the wedding feast for my son. But time and time again, each person that they went to refused the invitation. They rejected the invitation of their king to come and celebrate his son. Some of them just ignored the servants, went about their business, did as they wished, went to work, went to the farm, did what they needed to do. Some of them were angry. Some of them beat the servants. Some of them even killed some of them. And when the king got word of this, he was furious. So instead of sending his servants, he sent out his troops, and he desolated their city, and he killed the murderers. And then he said to his servants, he said, go into all of the streets of the city, all of the streets in the countryside and invite everyone you can find. Bring them to the wedding. Fill this hall with people who want to celebrate the marriage of my son. And they did. They went out and people started pouring in from all walks of life. They said even the good and the bad, they all came. And they sat in the hall. And when the king entered into the hall, he looked and it was full. But as he looked around, he saw that there was one man there who didn't have the wedding clothes on. And he said to that man, he said to his servants first, he said, how did this man get in here? The man was speechless. He had no response. And the king said, toss him out. Bind his hands and feet and toss him out into the outer darkness. Now, that didn't quite end on a high note there. Let's take a step back and work through this parable to understand what Jesus is talking about. As we mentioned here, the king represents God. And he's preparing for the wedding feast. Revelation calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's preparing to celebrate with his people. But all of his people that he had invited, that he had been preparing for such a time as this, rejected his invitation. Generation after generation of prophets came from God to bring his message, including Jesus himself, and they were rejected. They were beaten. They were murdered. And so instead, God says, I'm sending out my servants, and that's us. Anybody who calls Jesus Christ their Lord, anybody who is following God, you are his servants that he is sending out. He's sending them out to the cities, sending them out to the streets, to the highways, to the byways, to everywhere you can find, to call in anybody who will listen. And he says to go to the good and the bad. See, God didn't care. He didn't care about what their life had been. He said, just come into my presence. He says, go into all the world and invite them to come into my presence. Invite them to come and celebrate with me. But then we get to this part at the end. After the hall has been filled, all of these people have responded, they have come. What are we to make of this man who wasn't wearing the wedding clothes? And the king sent him out. Need to be careful, tread lightly on this matter so that we don't get the wrong conclusion or the wrong impression. See, Jesus is not saying this man was too poor and he couldn't afford to buy good enough clothes and so he didn't look good enough and so the king sent him away. No, the original hearers of this parable, of this story, they would have understood that a wedding feast, especially one for a prince, that when you arrive at the door, they give you wedding clothes. Every person receives the same wedding clothes to put on. It doesn't matter how you show up. It doesn't matter what you looked like before you got there. Everyone is given the wedding clothes. For this man to be inside means that he took them at the door and then decided, I don't need them. I'm good enough on my own. What I have is good enough to be in this room. And that is what angered the king. Because see, the wedding clothes in this story represents Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our life was like before. When we come to the feast, when we come to the king, he gives us our pure robe. Our white robe to wear. He gives us Jesus Christ. And he says, put on Christ and you will be righteous. You will be perfect in my presence. And you can celebrate with me. That is the important thing. That is what we're going for. We don't just want to gather all the people together and bring them in, but we want to see them put on Christ. We want to see them wear the wedding clothes. Because that is the only way that we get to remain in the presence of God. We don't get to remain in the presence of God for all eternity because we came in some pretty spiffed out stuff ourselves. God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you show up in rags. He doesn't care if you show up in gold. He cares that you show up and you put on Christ. Amen. And that's what he wants in the Middle East. That's what he wants here in Adairsville, Georgia. I have no idea where I am in my notes. I want to go back to that picture that we looked at for a moment. We talked about what we see here in the picture. We talk about the desolate wasteland. We talk about this beautiful green beginning to spring up from the river. But what you can't really tell, if you look really closely, what is beyond those mountains? It's water. It's a huge, massive body of water. Now, how can a body of water that big be that close to all of this dry, desolate wasteland and nothing comes of it? There's no fruit. There's no vegetation. How is that water not providing anything to these hills? That water is the Dead Sea. I mentioned that I took this picture in Jordan. That water, the environment of that water is so unhealthy that it cannot serve a purpose. It cannot do any good. Any water that we get from there doesn't provide any life. Any fresh water that flows into that sea is lost and gone forever. Today, the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea is drying up. Because both Jordan and Israel have realized that any of the tributaries that fill into that and then go into the Dead Sea, we're not going to be able to make any use of it. So they've stopped up all the tributaries on either side of the Jordan River so that they can actually use that fresh water. Because anything that flows into that Dead Sea is gone and lost forever. A massive body of water having absolutely no effect on the environment around it. That's what I want to share with you this morning, encourage you with this morning. Don't be like the Dead Sea. Be this river that flows through the middle of a dry wasteland, that provides life, that provides fruit, provides hope. Don't be stagnant, salty people like the Dead Sea. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us and lives inside of us like a spring of living water, ever flowing, constantly moving, constantly growing, constantly swelling up inside of us. You see, when God wants to make rivers in the dry and desolate wasteland, he begins by taking his springs of living water and putting them into the wasteland. That's us. Each and every one of us are called by God to begin to be those rivers, to be the spring that flows into a river of living water, to bring life to our community, to bring life to our world. He's calling us to go out to the highways, go out to the back roads, to the alleys, call all of the people to me that they may come and experience Christ, that they may be a part of that river in the dry and desolate wasteland. I'm excited about what God is doing in the Middle East. I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm excited to share that with you. And I'm excited that God is calling each and every one of you to also be a part of it. Be a part of it here and there. Not all of us are going to go around the world, though some of you might. Don't shut that door. But all of us are called to be living water. All of us are called to be rivers in the wasteland. Don't be that stagnant water that has no effect on its environment. Be the life that God has called you to be. Receive the strength from the Spirit of God to go into all the world, to make disciples, to share his hope. Let us pray this morning. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us, your servants, your people, and you have sent us out. Lord, I pray that you strengthen us. I pray that you give us wisdom as to where to go and who to share this hope with. Lord, I pray for those who will hear it. I pray for those who will come and respond. Lord, I pray for Syrians. I pray for Muslims all across the Middle East who are hearing about Jesus for the very first time. Lord, I pray that they would not just hear, but that they would come and they would put on the wedding clothes and they would enjoy the fellowship of the King. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.